The Word of God says in Joshua 3:5, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. After those words, we learned a few weeks ago that Joshua, the guy who followed after Moses, the great leader of the Hebrew nation, he led those Hebrews across the Jordan River to the Promised Land. It was Joshua who instructed the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant. That was that wooden box, 2 foot by 4 foot, overlaid in pure gold, containing the stone tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. He said, carry that into the Jordan River. That ark represented the dwelling place of God. In a sense, God was going before those people. It was God who was leading them into that unknown waters. Joshua asked the priest then to carry the ark and wade out into ankle-deep water. Can you imagine those priests? Maybe they were telling Joshua, hey, wait a minute, this is the ark. We can't go into those ravishing waters. What if we lose it? No, Joshua said, carry it into the water, wade out into it. And that represented faith on the part of those priests. And by their faith, they took that first step in obedience to God. And after that, God showed up and parted those waters. And the Hebrew people walked across to the Promised Land on dry ground. And then we learned a few weeks ago about the Battle of Jericho. How many remember that song you sung in Vacation Bible School? You know, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. That was actually a Bible story, and we learned about that. It was a city on the other side of the Jordan River. The people in that city were of the occupants of the land which the Lord had promised, first to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and now Joshua. And God instructed Joshua how to defeat that enemy. He said to have the priest again carry the ark of the covenant and lead the people to walk around the city of Jericho one time for 6 days. And then on that 7th day, the priest and the people were to march around Jericho 7 times. And after that, the priests were to blow their trumpets and the people were to shout out loud. And when they did, guess what? God showed up and the walls of Jericho tumbled down, and the Hebrews were victorious. And then came the Battle of Ai. We learned about that about 3 weeks ago. Ai was a small outpost of Jericho. And taking a much smaller army, because Joshua was told there was a small number there at Ai, the Hebrews suffered defeat and loss of life. The Bible tells us 36 soldiers were killed in that battle. And when the people questioned Joshua why they had lost, Joshua went before the Lord with the same question, and God revealed the reason they had lost. There was sin in the camp. And God said, as long as there is sin that is present, I cannot walk with you. And Joshua was able to locate very quickly the sin problem. It was Achan, we learned. One of the best soldiers that Joshua had in his army. But he had disobeyed God. He stole silver and gold from the enemy, and he hid it in his tent when God said, don't do that. And when he was found out, Joshua followed the Lord's command, and Joshua removed Achan, having him killed. And guess what? Once the sin problem was dealt with and removed, God said he could once again walk with his people. And after attacking Ai again, they were victorious. God showed up. And then we learn if we're going to be victorious in our daily battles, we must have a battle strategy. That involves having a plan, enlisting a personal army, developing a plan of attack, launching that plan in perfect timing under the Lord's direction. Don't ever get ahead of the Lord. He knows what's best for us. You can't outfigure God. You don't know any more than God does. Just give it to Him. Launch that plan in God's perfect timing so that God can show up and fight for us. And then after that battle of victory, the Bible tells us and instructs us we're to give God the glory and the credit, having that victory worship celebration. And throughout all of these sermons these last several weeks, we have learned that it's all about sanctification, sanctifying ourselves to reserve for sacred use, to consecrate, to make holy, to purify, to set apart for God. We sanctify ourselves before God by a number of ways. First of all, we need to be seeking God. Are you truly seeking God? A lot of people say, well, yeah, I am. Follow that up and ask them specifically, how are you seeking God? And then it all of a sudden gets quiet. Well, I'm going to give you some answers. Here's how we seek God. Being in love with Him. I mean, loving God. More deeper than you love pizza, more deeper than you love the Bears or the Cubs or whoever. You are in love with God. Seeking Him. Reading and studying His words. I want God to speak to me. I don't know about you guys. I want God to speak to me every day. How do I do that? I read His Word, and God just speaks through His Word. And then we need to fellowship with other believers and fellowship with the Lord through prayer. We need to talk to God. Talk to Him about everything. You know, a lot of times I get in my car first thing, well, God, how's it going today? You know, that's a prayer. The same way as it is any other way, communicating. And then we need to live our lives set apart from the world. I'm excited about this Jesus on a stick. I was just thinking this morning after Gene had said that, some of the places I have to go this week. I've got to go to the hospital, I'm going to carry Jesus with me. I'm going to go down to the softball field, I'm going to carry Jesus with me. And Lord willing, I'm going to the Notre Dame game on Saturday, I'm going to bring my Jesus, and I can't wait to have some people say, what's that all about? I'm going to look like an idiot. But I would rather be a fool for Jesus than a fool for the world. We need to live our lives set apart from the world. The Lord promises this if we'll do that, if we sanctify ourselves, if we sanctify ourselves. See, it's all up to us. And then God says, I will show up and do wonders. Amen? And then last week we learned about some very special and specific wonders. God caused hailstones to rain down upon Israel's enemies, thereby striking them dead. Try that the next time you guys go hunting. Hey, there's a deer. I can't shoot that. It's too far away. God, bring a hailstone down, will you? God calls those hailstones to fall down. My 10-year-old grandson educated me this past week. The other day we took him out for pizza for his birthday, and while eating, he says, Papa, tell me a God story. And so I said, okay. And I told him this story of how God showed up and rained down those hailstones upon the enemies. He was quick to mention this. He says, Papa, you know, most hail is only about marble size or smaller. And so in order for those hailstones to kill the enemies, he said it had to be about basketball-size hailstones. You know, prior to preaching that sermon, I didn't even think about that. And so it makes this wonder of God even more wonderful. And then if it wasn't basketball-size, maybe it was marble-size, even more wondrous that those little tiny hailstones would strike the enemy dead. Whatever the case, it was a wonder that God and God alone provided. And then we were told in the Bible that Joshua asked the Lord to have the sun and moon stand still so he could have more daylight in order to defeat the enemies entirely that day. And the Bible says God caused the sun and the moon to stand still. And for all those skeptics that might be out there, I pointed out that the wordage in this verse in the Hebrew language was a verb of motion. We know back then, 4,000 years ago, they didn't know what we know today, that the sun is stationary. It's always still. And that it's the earth that rotates around the sun, and the moon rotates around the earth. Well, if you study that verb of motion in the Hebrew, it indicates a slowing or stopping of the rotation of the earth on its axis, which would not affect the earth's movement around the sun, thus making it seem as if the sun stood still. Wow. You know what that tells me, knowing that fact? This all makes perfect sense. The God who created the sun and the earth and the moon is the God who called large hailstones to fall from the sky and strike only the enemy while totally missing the Hebrew soldiers. And he's the same God that caused the effect of the earth to slow or stop so that a day of daylight could be added, giving Joshua and his soldiers more time to defeat the enemy. And so the word is true, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. The Lord will do wonders among you. That's the first 10 chapters of Joshua, all in about 7 minutes. And today I thought this, Greg, started thinking about this morning. I thought, since the Bears played so poorly last week, probably nobody would want to uncover your ears. Probably nobody would want to watch them this week. And so I thought I would preach on the last 14 chapters of Joshua. And so we are in for a time. Get comfortable. So here we go. Joshua chapter 11 tells about more conquests by Joshua and his soldiers and all the enemies that were residing in the promised land. He says in Joshua 11:23, "So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had promised unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions of their tribes, and the land rested from war." God showed up and did wonders and gave the land to Joshua just like he had promised all the others. Amen. Chapters 12 through 19 lists in great detail Joshua's dividing of that captured land between the 12 tribes of Israel according as God had commanded. The 12 tribes were named after the 12 sons of Jacob, and that's another sermon. We'll do that another day. But each tribe was given a portion of that land to occupy. That's why it's so crucial today when you have all this unrest going on in Israel and the Palestinians and all this fighting. They want all this land. It ain't theirs. According to God's word, he says, it belongs to the 12 tribes of Jacob. And it's very, very specific who gets what territory. Which brings us to chapter 20. It describes the six cities of refuge. One of these days I'll preach a message as to what that means when we talk about the six cities of refuge. Chapter 21 describes the 142 or so Levite cities and the end of Joshua's battles. There in chapter 21, verses 44 and 45, "And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he swore unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all of their enemies before them. And the Lord delivered all of their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel." Look at this. "All," or everything, "came to pass." Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will show wonders and do wonders. He'll show up, and he did. Everything came to pass. Which brings us to chapter 22. It describes Joshua's blessings on some of those tribes. Let me just read the first six verses of chapter 22. "Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and a half tribe of Manasseh, and he said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you. You have not left your brothers these many days unto this day, but you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest unto your brothers, just as he promised them. Therefore, return ye and get you unto your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. Take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all of his ways. Keep his commandments, cleave unto him, serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul." And Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went back into their own homes. Chapter 22 also describes the grieving image of the Hebrews against some of the tribes who created this image that they had left the ways of God. and began to build altars to false gods and began to worship them, the Hebrew brothers cried out there in chapter 22, "Why are you doing this?" And they reminded them about Achan. Do you not remember what happened to Achan when he sinned against God? Had they so quickly forgot what happened to him and his family? Had they forgot that God hates sin? Had they forgot that God will judge those who disobey him? Had they forgot that God is going to deal with sin that is so blatantly against him? After an inquiry, it was learned it was all a misunderstanding. They had not left God. They did not build altars to the false gods. They assured those who were questioning them that they were not worshiping any other god except Yahweh. For there in chapter 22, verse 33, and this thing, their explanation pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God and did not intend to go up against them, those who seemingly had left God in a battle. That brings us to chapter 23. Judy, here's one of those verses that we love to deal with. Verse 1, and it came to pass as long after that that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all of their enemies round about, that Joshua was old and stricken in age. We find Joshua at the end of his life, old and stricken with age. He calls a meeting for all the elders and leaders and judges and officers. And at that meeting, the first thing that Joshua said was a reminder that it was God who did all of these wonders for the Hebrew people, not him. Joshua wanted to make sure. He knew his time on earth was very limited, but he wanted to make sure the people understood, listen, it was not me. I was merely God's instrument. It was God. It was God who did all these wonders that you have witnessed, but only after you sanctified yourselves. And so Joshua wanted to make sure, please, when I die, don't put me on a pedestal. Don't make me the hero. I'm not. He also reminded the people of God's power and his faithfulness to his promises. He reminded them of their need to be strong in the faith. Don't waver from your faith. He reminded them to be obedient to the covenant. You who are Christians this morning, you have a covenant relationship with God Almighty. It is through Jesus Christ. When you got saved, you have this covenant relationship. And a covenant means a contract or a promise. When God saved you, he says, I promise I will save you if you will ask for forgiveness. You in turn say, God, I promise I will live for you if you will save me. And God saved you, those who are saved this morning. And so you have made this covenant. You have made this promise. Joshua there in his old age, stricken in years, he says, be obedient to your covenant. Folks, let me challenge you and encourage you. Be obedient to the covenant you made with God on the day that you got saved. You promised to live for him because of what he did for you. And then Joshua said, be loyal to the Lord your God. There in verse 3 of chapter 23, the Bible says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that has fought for you. Can I remind all of us today? We have seen God lately. Can I just remind you, he is doing wonders among you this morning. You are seeking God, and God is showing up. I get call after call all week long. You guys are texting me, you're emailing me of your God moments, and they're still happening. Why? Because we are seeking God. We sanctify ourselves, and we are saying, God, you said you'd show up, and he's showing up. Amen? And Joshua's saying, you've seen all what the Lord has done. Don't deviate from that. Be loyal to your Lord. Next, Joshua gave them encouragement. I'm going to read a lot of verses here. Just stay with me and walk through this with me. He said in verse 6 through 8, "Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right or to the left, that you come not out among these nations, these that remain among you." They have to still live in the world, Joshua's saying. Don't make mention of the name of their gods. Or in other words, don't worship the false gods. Don't swear by them. Don't serve them. Don't bow yourselves unto them. What are some of those false gods in the world today? It may not be that wooden statue or that Buddha, whatever it is, but we have false gods of money and power and wealth and strength. Those are false gods. And Joshua's saying, don't bow yourselves. Don't give your whole life seeking these other gods. He says there in that last verse of verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God as you have done unto this day. He gives them encouragement. Keep walking with the Lord. Amen. And then Joshua mentioned that God is still there in their midst to fight for them. He says in verses 9 and 10, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations, strong nations. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, just like he promised. Can I just mention also this? Brother Barry, great Sunday school lesson this morning. And Brother Barry said, you know what? We know the end of the story. We win. We may have to endure some hardships and some illnesses and some tough times. But you know what? We win in the end. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, our Savior, we get to be in the presence of God for all eternity. God is going to fight for us, just like He promised. And He promises us Christians eternal life with Him. And then Joshua gave the command to those people. Remember, this is him when he's old and stricken in age. His final words, Joshua gives some commandments to love the Lord. There in verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves. Basically what he's saying here is, hey, take mention of this. If you don't get anything else out of this, take this home with you. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Then he shifts gears a little bit. So important. Don't miss this. He gave a warning not to deviate from the laws of God. Sometimes I get discouraged when I hear pastors, well, you know, God is so loving. And He is. God is all love. And He is. But you see, my Bible teaches God is also a God of judgment. He loves every one of us as sinners, but He hates sin, and He's going to deal with sin. Some pastors will say, well, we don't preach that from our pulpit. That's like a negative, and people get discouraged, and I can't mention that kind of stuff. I will, because it's here. And God reveals Himself through His Word, and Joshua gives a warning. There in verses 12 and 13, else, remember what he said, love the Lord your God. The next verse says, or else if you do in any wise, go back and cleave or serve the remnant of those nations which you have just taken, even these that remain among you, or if you start living in the world and make marriages with them. Now the Bible was saying, the law of Moses there was, you don't intermarry with some of those heathen nations, okay? And if you go into them and they with you, know for a certainty. Underline that in your Bible. If you do all this stuff, if you go back and live in the world, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they, all these nations, all this evilness, this sin in the world, will be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Young people, let me remind you about something. Sin may look enticing, and sin may look fun at times, but sin will do this. It will be that scourge in your side and a thorn in your eye. Don't do it. Don't deviate from what you've been taught here. Don't deviate what you've learned here. Stay focused on God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and stay with Him. Don't let Satan deceive you, else you'll perish from off this good land which the Lord has given you. But then he mentions in verse 14 that God is always faithful. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. God has done it all. God has remained faithful to all of us. All things are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has God failed at doing for you. God is always faithful. Amen. And finally, Joshua warned the people, another warning, what will happen if they deviate. And I want you to pay very close attention to these words of the Lord. In verses 15 and 16, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord God has given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and when you have gone and served other gods, and when you have bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land, which the Lord has given you. Those are some strong words. But they're words from God. God, reveal yourself to me. Who are you? Who is this God I'm worshiping? And here God reveals himself. He says, hey, stay with me, Pastor. Don't deviate from the word that I've taught you. Which brings us to the final chapter of the book of Joshua, chapter 24. In this chapter are the final words of Joshua. First, he gives a very detailed history lesson of where the Hebrews had come from and their journey up to this point from Abraham to their present dwelling in the promised land. In this speech, Joshua points out all the many wonders that God has done for the Hebrew nation. As I was writing this past week, I was looking at some of the history of our church. We've been here about 57 years, 58 years almost in here in November, but God has richly blessed us. And I'm reminding myself when I flip back over the historical things that God has done. Joshua here was just telling the people, hey, let me give you a history lesson. For those who may have thought, well, I forgot all about God, let me just remind you again of what God is doing. He challenged them to renew their wholehearted commitment to God and the worship of the Lord alone. Let me read through what he says here in chapter 24, verse 2. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, or Israel, and multiplied his seed, and I gave him his son Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac his son Jacob, and unto Jacob Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron his brother, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and the horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and he brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them unto your hand that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred or battled against Israel. And he sent and called for Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you, or the false god. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword nor with your bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not even labor. And the cities are here which you did not build, and you dwell in them. And all the vineyards and the olive yards, which you did not plant, you eat from. God has given all of this to the Hebrew people. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. God's faithful guidance had been evidenced throughout this remarkable journey for these Hebrew people. And in these last words of Joshua, he gave them the command again to follow the Lord. There in verses 14 and 15, Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord," or that word for fear is respect, worship, reverent, "and serve him in," look at that word, "sincerity and in truth." Can I just say this? There are churches all across this country and world that have people in them that I'm convinced are not following God with all sincerity. Joshua says, hey, follow them with sincerity and in truth. Here's what he says: "Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve only the Lord." Verse 15, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord," or if you can't figure this out, Joshua gives them the opportunity to make their choice. You know, you can follow Christ, or you can say, "Pastor, you are the craziest fool I've ever seen." That's all right. Here's what Joshua told those people: "Choose you this day whom you will serve. After all you've seen, I ain't going to make you follow this Yahweh God. After all you've seen in church, I'm not going to make you come down and get saved. I don't beg people. You get to choose. Choose this day whom you will serve. Choose whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, or whatever you want to pick, choose that. But Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The people responded there in verse 16, 17, 18. The people answered and they said, "God forbid that we would forsake this Lord just to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which those great signs in our sight, and he is the one who preserved us in all the way wherein we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord is the one who drove out from before us all those people, the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." You would think that it would stop right there. Joshua said, "I'm going to serve the Lord," and the people said, "We're going to serve the Lord right with you." But Joshua gives another warning. You see what I get from this? This ain't no game. Serving the Lord and being on the Lord's side is no game. This is serious business. This is not all about feel good and, well, okay, if everybody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it too. Well, if the pastor said so, I guess I better do it. No, this is about you and God. And so Joshua, I believe, wants to make sure, because all the people said, "Well, we're going to serve God too. We're right with you, Joshua." Joshua knew he was about to die, and he wanted to make sure, okay, do you understand what you're getting yourselves into? Do you fully understand what this means? And here's what he said in his warning. Joshua said unto the people there in verse 19, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins." Don't stop there. Don't take that verse out of context. He says, you cannot serve if, in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. Then God will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he has done so much good for you. And the people said unto Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses. You are your own witnesses that it is you who have chosen the Lord to serve him. No one talked you into this." And they said, "We are our own witnesses." Amen. Folks, I love that verse 19 and 20. God says, "You can't serve me. You can't serve me with one foot in the church and one foot doing your worldly things. It just don't work that way. And you see, I can say that so boldly because I'm not saying that as your pastor. These aren't my words. I'm telling you, this is no game in dealing with the God who does all these wonders for us. God says, listen, you can't serve me and other gods at the same time. It don't work. But you still get to choose. And the people said, we choose God. And when the people agreed, Joshua urged them to show their exclusive devotion to God by getting rid of any and all idolatry that remained in the land. Here's what he said in verse 23. Now therefore then, if you choose God and you're your own witnesses, then put away the strange gods which are among you and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. When you take a stand and say, I'm going to follow Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you cannot bring along all that baggage of godliness or ungodliness from the world. Amen. It just don't work like that. You cannot live in the world like the non-Christians Monday through Saturday and show up on a Sunday and right before the Lord's Supper just say, well, God, forgive me, and I'm okay, ready to go do my thing on Monday. It don't work that way. And so Joshua says, okay, by your own witness, then here's what you need to do. You need to turn away from all that stuff and follow me. After all, that's what that word repentance means. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry. It means I'm going to turn from my old stuff and follow after Christ in repentance. Amen? Afterward, Joshua recorded the covenant and the law and set up a large stone to commemorate the decision made by the Israelite people to follow and serve only the Lord God. There in verse 25, Joshua made this covenant with the people that day. And he set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you forget and deny your God. And so Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his own place. That's why we do this. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, we baptize you as an outward sign to show the world, hey, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And then the Bible instructs us, join into a local church and serve the Lord there. Here Joshua says, we're going to build us a little altar here, so we don't forget the covenant we just made. Why do we keep coming to church? It's a reminder to us, oh yeah, I worship God because he saved me. I need to come to church every week and do this. I need to be in church serving the Lord, not to get brownie points, but to say, hey, I'm not going to forget what Jesus did for me on Calvary. Joshua says, hey, we're going to build this little place here now. You mean business? Here's what we're going to do. So that if you decide, well, I don't need that God no more, you got to walk by that rock monument we just made. Isn't it interesting how we can be a member of Grace Baptist Church, perhaps, and if we're not coming, well, I'm going to go a different route so I don't have to go in front of the church. I'll go down Willowdale over here. And you know why? Because if we drive by when we're not walking with the Lord, something tells our heart we're not right. Joshua says, we're going to build this little altar here because by your own admission, you said you're going to follow the Lord. And this is a reminder to all of us. And at last, having finished the work that God had called him to do, the Bible says there that Joshua died at the age of 110. Joshua, the great leader of Israel, the champion of commitment to God, died leaving an example of faithfulness for future generations to follow. Let me conclude this. Joshua was chosen by God for a specific task. Joshua led the Hebrew nation into that promised land, not Moses. God had given him a personal promise found there in chapter 1. I won't read it, but it says, be strong and courageous, be of good courage, do not be dismayed, do not fear. God says, I am with you and I will be with you. God gave him those promises. And Joshua gave the people these great words, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among us. The people sanctified themselves. God showed up, and he did all these wonders for his people. And after all they had witnessed, Joshua was very clear that they were to remain faithful to the Lord if they expected the Lord to remain faithful to them and fight for them. In the end, Joshua gave them an option. Either follow the Lord or follow the false gods. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. In response, the Hebrews made a covenant to serve and follow God. Joshua left them with a warning. If they deviated from their faith in God, God's going to judge them for it. And then he died. You know, the message of Joshua is still for all of us today. Sanctify yourselves, for God will show up and do wonders. And when you truly seek God, I guarantee you, you will experience God moments that you never thought you would. At the same time, your faith will increase. You see, the more God moments I'm experiencing, especially these last 6 weeks, my faith has been getting more and bigger and better. And I'm saying, God, show me more. Show me more. Nothing is impossible to you. I know we can do this. I know you can do this. I know this can happen. Remain faithful to God, and he'll remain faithful to you if you don't leave him and follow him all the days of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.